Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, welcome again to First Nazarene Church, especially if you are new with us every week. I know that we have people that are here, and this is your Sunday morning routine, and we're happy you're here. And some of you are newer to our church, so thank you for being here today. Whether you're out-of-town guest or you live right around the corner and a friend invited you, thank you for joining us. I truly hope that this is a place where you feel safe, where you feel loved. We encounter a people, a community, a church, not as a building, but as a people, as a family, who love you, who want what's best for you, and ultimately that we would point you to Jesus, because he's the one that can change us, he's the one that can help us, and so I hope you feel welcome in this place today. For those of you that are here every week, you know Pastor Hunter shared with us last week, my wife and I were on vacation, we were back home in Kansas. It made me realize that it was actually 1 year ago this weekend, we gave our formal acceptance of the position to become the lead pastor. That has been a fast year already. Yeah. And we enjoyed, that was a lot right at once. We had a kid, we started a new job, we moved, and so a year later to kind of get a breather, be away, was really refreshing for us. It was good to have that time. If you have been with us again, too, you know we've been in this series entitled Renamed. As a part of this, we're looking at different people in Scripture that have been renamed, most of them by God, and it is connected to their identity. And so God shows up, Abram, I'm now going to call you Abraham, for I'll make you father of a multitude of nations. Jacob, you'll no longer be called this deceiver. You'll become Israel. And he renames them, and it's attached to his identity, the nation that would wrestle with God. We've looked at these different people, but today I want to take a little different twist on this. Not looking at the people that God has renamed, but yet who are in Scripture and do get renamed, not by God, but by their culture. Today, by the end, I want you to be able to wrestle with how do I recognize what is true in the world, and how do I live in a society and a culture that is opposed to God's ways. To do that, we're going to look at the life of Daniel. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Daniel 1. I'm going to be jumping through different places, so if you want the physical Bible in front of you, I encourage you to do that on the First NAS app. If you click Bible, it'll take you straight to Daniel 1 today. It's hard for me to try to introduce what has happened to get us to Daniel chapter 1. So this is a stumbly, a weak metaphor, but just try to imagine, if you could, that today we live in the Chicago area. Imagine that a Middle Eastern country decided we're going to take over Chicago. I don't know why Chicago specifically, but we're going to invade Chicago. So they come into Chicago and they burn the city to the ground. Willis Tower, Sears Tower, and that's how I've been able to tell if you're a true Chicagoan or not, whatever you call that building, burns to the ground. They come into your house, they take you and your family, and they ship you back to the Middle East, to their society and culture. And they look at you and say, listen, all of your American ways have to go, okay? No more English, no more anything American. Baseball, say goodbye. Cheering on your world-defending Kansas City Chiefs? No more. You can tell I've spent some time in Kansas. You like your full slab of baby back ribs dripping with sauce and fall off the bone? No more. No more. Instead, now it's cricket. That's the game you get to cheer for, I guess. I've never seen cricket. I think that's over there. It's like a weird mix of golf and baseball. I don't know. But your American ways, they must be done away with. Men, no more blue jeans and trucks, if that's what you're into, or your fancy car. Instead, your work is now forced slave labor, and you better learn how to ride a donkey. Women, no more wearing your fancy clothes that you love, no more sipping on Starbucks or drinking from your Stanley cup. It all must go. Instead, you have to wear a traditional head covering and adopt the religion and the practices and everything that come with it. Could you imagine for a moment you'd be forced to go into their places of worship, believe what they must believe, adopt the language and the literature and the belief. Isn't that hard for us to picture? It's just so foreign. It feels even like a silly example. Yet 500, 600 years before Jesus came, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon goes over to God's people, Jerusalem, and the temple, it says, God's in power, God is enthroned, God lives in the temple, and we are God's people, and because he is here, he is the most powerful God in all of time. Nobody can defeat him. The Babylonians come and burn it to the ground, destroy the temple, rob the temple, destroy the entire city, take wives and children and families and take them back to Babylon with them to learn their culture. This is where Daniel finds himself. Let me ask you, if that example really did happen, could you hold on to your faith? Think about it for a moment. It would actually reveal, do we believe in God because God does good things for me and life is going well so I can believe in him? But what if things were not going well? What if everything you knew was stripped away from you? Could you still have faith and trust in God? It's a question that Daniel is forced to wrestle with. And just as an aside, let me say this. I hope you know today that your faith and your peace don't have to be dictated by your circumstances. Oftentimes we think of peace as the absence of a storm, yet I would say peace is found in God's presence. And God's presence doesn't matter if there's a storm or not. It's whether or not we look to him. Oftentimes we would think, well, God, speak, peace be still to my situation. Yet have we spent any time in stillness in his presence to receive his peace within us? Remember the story of Jesus on the boat. He actually speaks to the disciples before he calms the seas. Your peace and your faith don't have to be dictated by your circumstance, but instead if you look to God, there you can find peace. So Daniel and his friends are there in this foreign land, and that's where we pick up in Daniel chapter 1. It says this, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong and healthy, good-looking young men. In first service, there was a couple of young men that like, that's me. Select only these strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning. They're smart. They're gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and they're suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon. I had to pause when I read this week. Language and literature. It's interesting to me that even in ancient times, if you want to change what somebody believes about something, if you want to change a culture, it begins with the language of how you speak about it and the literature that you produce about it. And I think that's an interesting note. Daniel, you must learn this language and literature. Now, it would have been interesting for him because God's temple, and they believed at that time, that's where God lives, that shows that God is in power, has been ruined. And you're forced to live now in this society. And he would have been wrestling with these kinds of questions. Is God real? Does God love me? Is he powerful enough to make any difference in my life? Some of us have wondered these same questions. It goes on, it says, the king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter into the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of the staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. They become renamed by their culture. Now, when you look at this on the surface, it's like, okay, cool. So they started calling Daniel by a different name. But there's so much more going on here beneath the surface. If you look at these names, Daniel ends with E-L, Mishael, which, by the way, I'm going to say Mishael. I can't picture like a grown man. Hey, Mishael. I don't know. We're going to go with Mishael. Ends with E-L. This E-L would have been the derivative of one of God's name, Elohim, which they would have called God. They're named after their own God. Hananiah, I-A-A, Azariah, I-A-H, is a part of the word of Yahweh, which is we become to know as God's name, which we're going to talk about next week. You need to come back. It's going to be a good one. I promise you need to be here next week. So they're named after their God. And instead, they're given these new names. And Abednego, for example, means the one who serves Nebo, which would have been one of the foreign gods. Daniel, Belshazzar, means Bel is my protector. Bel was one of their gods. So functionally, it wasn't just I'm going to call you by a new name. This was the king's way of saying, forget your God, forget your customs, forget your beliefs. It's time to assimilate into a new culture. These are your new gods now. For Daniel, the question becomes, Daniel, by the way, means God is my judge. So is he going to live into the identity of the one who lives for God because God is ultimately the judge? Or the one who puts his hope and faith and trust in Bel to protect his life? How will he live? Will he begin to live like the culture or live for God instead? And in this moment, as the culture is naming him, he had to ask this question, and I want us to wrestle with it too today. How do you judge what is true? And I want you to think about it, not just today, but this week. When you hear the opinions of others, how do you judge, is it true? Sometimes it's easy, like there's the guy in the office who's crazy, he's the conspiracy theorist. Anytime he says anything, well, I know the source, no thank you. I know that's not true. But what happens when society and culture at large begins to believe something? How do you judge if that is true or not? My hunch is this. Most of us unconsciously don't sit in your home like I do and ask really deep philosophical questions. What is truth, right? And because we don't think about it, we kind of just go along living life and kind of take a general consensus. Well, everybody seems to be thinking that today, and it seems to be moving in that direction, and it's not so bad after all, so that must be true. Yet I would remind you as a Christian, the popular opinion was not one that sat well with Jesus. Jesus himself said, listen, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Many people, the popular crowd, will walk through that. But narrow is the gate that leads to life. Remember, Jesus himself, if we're Christians, we say we follow Jesus, we live our lives as he did. Remember that Jesus was not crowned king and enthroned in an earthly kingdom because he was popular and he won the popular vote and everybody loved him. Jesus was very decisive because of what he held to be true. Ultimately, it led him to the cross. And in John, Jesus said these words. He said, listen, the world hates me. And you, my disciples, my followers who live as I do, they will hate you too. Some of us struggle with that fact of like, but I want people to like me, right? It's okay, we'll sacrifice a little here and there. I want them to like me, but we have to become okay with the fact. Yes, everyone is entitled to believe whatever they want to believe, but that includes us too. And we can choose to live for Jesus, even if it's counter-cultural. We can't become so well-adjusted to our culture that we just fit in without even thinking. The Bible says we're supposed to be holy, which means to be set apart and living for God as him. We should look different than our culture, which makes us ask the question, does my life look any different than those I work with? Romans 12:2 says those same things this way. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or different translations, don't simply copy behavior and customs. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So what is true? In our postmodern philosophical day and age, we think, well, my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth, and as long as everyone is happy, then we're good. So this is my truth, because it's been my experience that's true for me, and you're entitled to your own as well. On the surface, this sounds amazing at an individual level, because it's good for you, it's good for me, everybody's happy, we're not fighting each other. But a societal level, what happens when my truth disagrees with your truth? What happens when my truth hurts you? Then we must answer, well, what really is true for all of us? What are the deeper questions? I want to spend just a moment on this as a church so you know. Here's how we arrive at how we define and how we get to what we believe is true. It comes from a term, it's called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. I had to learn how to spell that. I had to go look it up. It's a big word, it's okay if you don't remember it. Somebody told me after first service it's a math term, which I said, no, that's probably why I didn't recognize it. The Wesleyan Quadrilateral. Now, most Christians would say, hey, we are a people of Scripture. We go to Scripture, and that is God's word, and we believe in it, and that is certainly true. But some people take that to say, we live out literally every single thing it says. Now, if you go and read your Bible, you recognize that's not true. We're not still slaughtering animals. We're not still marrying many wives and doing, we don't do everything literally. So there's always some form of interpretation when we come to Scripture. So we interpret it in different ways. Some throughout the years, and some of you maybe grew up in a tradition that highlighted the tradition of the church. And the tradition of the church, it has well-meaning intentions that if we do the same things, if we do the right things over time, it will shape us and form us, and that truth will get inside of us. Sometimes tradition misses the mark when we don't understand what we're doing, or it's not explained well why we're doing what we're doing. And sometimes it can miss home. Many of you who have come from backgrounds like that have said to me, the thing I love about this church is I'm actually beginning to understand the Bible more, and I actually have my own growing relationship with Jesus, and I can see how I can apply it to my life, and it's actually changing my life. When things are explained, we can live them. Some people have highlighted their reason, or this is your brain, your intellect. You were made with a brain, and you should use it. You shouldn't check it at the door when you come in to church. Yet if you're only searching philosophy for the answers of who is God and what is true, you don't get to know the God of the Bible as he reveals himself. Or today, and this is the biggest one where we fall, experience. My experience is king. Well, I know somebody and I experience for myself, so it must be true. And while this one is the closest to home because it is our experience and our experiences are valid, do we say what is my truth is ultimately the truth? Because there's a difference, I think. So instead, what does it mean to take our experiences and say, is this true? Are we arrogant enough to think that in the multiple thousands of years of history, of billions of people, my one experience is ultimately the truth? So instead, what we do in our church is we take all these things. What has the church done for years? What has been my own experience? Using my own brain and thought, we begin with Scripture. We take all of these things and then view them in light of the Scriptures. And there arrive at what must be good, who is God, and what is true. So if today, if you feel like you fall more in experience, get to know more of what the church has thought over the years. Maybe search out for yourself in critical thinking. How does this play out? Go to the Scriptures. If we don't know our Scriptures, then we lose our bearing of what truth may be. Ultimately, I don't want to stand up here every week and tell you what to do. Do this, don't do this. Instead, I want to teach you how to think. That no matter what process, conflict, difficulty you face, you would know how to respond. Daniel and his friends did not have a priest to go and say, what should we do? So they used their minds to say, how do we live for God? Because the food that the king gave them, the food and wine he prescribed for them to eat, you must assimilate into this, was at odds with their Jewish law. They weren't supposed to eat that kind of meat. And for Daniel, in his own mind and according to his law, was, this is a sin against God if I eat this meal. So it goes on, Scripture says this, Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief staff of permission to not eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. Please test us for the next 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. All right, church, diet starts tomorrow. Who's with me? Veggies, water, 10 days, no meat. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating all the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of those 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. When the training period was ordered to be completed, the chief of staff brought them to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him more as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and so they entered into his service. And whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Here's what's interesting about this to me. A 10-day diet. How many of you have seen the ads that if you just did this for 15 days, you would have a shredded six-pack? That's all it takes. 15 days, that's all it takes. Critically, I actually asked the question, does 10 days really make much of a difference? And that led me to thinking, actually, what's interesting, I think living according to God's ways, even before the testing, probably proved itself wiser than the wisdom of the world beforehand. Think of it today. Take all the theology. Is Jesus the Son of God? Did Jesus really live? Did Jesus really die? Did he really come back to life? Can we really believe in him? Take all that to the side, just to live out the Christian ethics and principles. If you love your spouse and your friends in a selfless and sacrificing kind of way where Jesus laid down his life for the good of the other, if we do that in our relationships, that's where you experience the best health in relationships. If you're someone who prays and you express gratitude, God, thank you for everything you've given me. It's such a good gift. Scientists and neuroscientists now are saying the more you express gratitude, you cannot express gratitude and anxiety at the same time. The more you express gratitude, the happier and more content of a person you will be. And it goes on, if you were to serve others, as the Christian life tells you to, you'll find meaning in life. If you give generously to those who need it, you will find your life to be more fulfilling and satisfying. Even theology aside, Christian way of living is the best way to live life. Not individually, and also for your family. When Jesus says, listen, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the one that leads to life. You may have heard the phrase, the road to destruction is paved with good intentions. I would also add this. The road to destruction is not traveled intentionally, and often not with large decisions. Instead, it's traveled by many small steps of compromise. When I think of this, Daniel, it's only one meal, right? 10 days. What kind of difference is that going to make? I mean, Daniel, I know you're not supposed to by your law, but have you ever tasted a ribeye that's been marinated for 24 hours? Oh my goodness. Brown, was it bourbon brown sugar, sweet glaze, 24 hours in the fridge before you throw it on the grill, like medium rare? Daniel, is it that big of a deal? I mean, you're away from the temple. You're away from God's people. Who's really going to know? It's just a small thing. Does it matter? I guess I'd say it this way. In our home, with our kids, and with our decorations, the pictures we put on the wall, the color schemes, and the rug, frankly, I don't care about any, well, I do care about my kids. I shouldn't have lumped them in at the beginning. I don't care about like the decorations, the things of our home. My wife is the manager, if you will, of our home when it comes to those things. She's like, if the colors in the rug really pull in the lights from the pictures over here, and we put these, oh, it just looks so beautiful. It's amazing. And recently we decided to hang some photos in our living room. I was all proud of myself. I got my laser leveler thing, and I was like, let's see if they end up straight. And I got done. I was like, they're actually straight. I shouldn't be this surprised, but they are. Like, this looks amazing. And then the manager comes into the room and says, listen, everything in here looks beautiful. And I know you children, you love to make your forts in here. We take the cushions off the couch and pillows and blankets, and we have a great time with it. But listen, these pictures on the wall, we can't do this anymore. And so I'm like, okay. And the kids are like, Daddy, Daddy, one day, will you build a fort with us? I'm like, well, listen, kids, I'm like the assistant manager here. Corporate says we can't, actually. It's not the rules anymore. I'm with you. Like, I want to build. I want to have fun. But we can't. The kids are like, but Dad. Okay, Lillian's smart. Dad, what about like two little pillows and just a little blanket? Let's make like a little home for our kids. What would it hurt? And I'm like, it would hurt nothing. You're right. Go get your pillows. Is Mom in here? No, she's in the other room. All right, go get your pillows. Dad, but what, like just like one cushion off the couch. Come on. All right, yeah, one cushion, why not? Yeah, go ahead, no, it's fine. 30 minutes later, we have a giant eagle's nest in the corner. My daughter's standing atop the largest cushion, declaring herself queen of the nest. And she jumps off from like 5 feet to land on the pillows beneath her. When she jumps, she hits a pillow. The pillow flies into the wall, hits the picture falls to the ground. Then guess what you hear, management. Comes back, what happened in here? How did this happen? Well, it started with like two pillows and we did it. No, oh, logistically, you're not actually asking how this happened. And how did we get here? Oh, just one little small step at a time. In your life, I would say this way. I believe you're already making steps. Are your steps taking you towards integrity and godliness? Are they leading you to become more like the world around you? Ultimately, hear me on this, your decisions set direction. Every small step you make, every yes and every no has a direction attached to it. If you continue to follow that road, where will it lead you? Oh, it's a small thing. Nobody cares. Nobody notices. Scripture says that God in heaven sees even what we do in secret and will reward us for it. It's a small thing. Your decision set your direction. Ultimately, for Daniel and his friends, the question behind all of this is simply this. How do we live for God in a culture that is opposed to God's ways? And I want to show you from this first story really fast, five things of, I think it's a good blueprint of how we should live in a society that does not honor God's ways. Number one, there's a threat to God's way of living. In this instance, it's eat the food. This is unlawful. It's not good for you. It's supposed to be a sin. Eat it. There's a threat to God's way. Daniel and his friends have a faithful response. It says he determined to not defile himself. He made a conscious decision, I will not partake in that. And then a peaceful defiance. The church has messed that up and people need to get off Facebook. A peaceful defiance to the ways of the world. He goes to him, hey, we would rather not partake in that. Can instead we do something different for 10 days and you can test us in that? And then by doing so, then God's ways are justified. Living for God, eventually, even if we don't see it in this life, living for God, his ways will be justified. And ultimately, God becomes glorified. Not only were they proved justified, but then he put them in stations of power and authority throughout the kingdom. But I want you to see it's not just from this story. Play these stories out. Take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of you watched VeggieTales as a kid or your kids watched VeggieTales? I did not have that unique blessing of VeggieTales. I think I've seen like three episodes and a song about a cheeseburger at one point. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Shadrach and Benny, if you've watched VeggieTales. They're getting to position of authority. But one day King Nebuchadnezzar says this, I'm going to build a tower because I am powerful. I am a god among men. And then when you hear music, you must bow and worship me. A threat to God's ways of living. For as Christians, we live that we serve God and there's no idols before him. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow. They make a decision, a faithful response to God. And then they bring them before the king. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will not bow when they hear the music. They refuse to recognize you as a god. Peaceful rebellion. They don't go and try to overthrow the king. They simply come and stand before him. He says, why do you not bow? Let me give you one more chance. Can you picture this? They're going to play the music, and if you bow right now, you can live. If you do not bow, I'm going to kill you today. I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace, and you will immediately be burned up. And I love this response, and I hope American persecution of Christianity never gets to this point, but if it do, we can learn so much from the way they respond. They say, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to prove ourselves to you. Instead, this God who we serve, he is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow to you. We hold on to what we know is true in the face of opposition. So the music plays, they don't bow. The king binds them and throws them into the furnace. And then he looks in there and he says, wait a minute, how many of them were there? There was three, right? We bound them, but we threw them in. But look in there, there's four of them. And they're walking around unbound, and the fourth looks like the Son of God walking among them. God's way is justified. He pulls them out of the furnace and then issues a decree. The God of these three is the true God who is powerful. Let all the nations know this is the true God in power. God becomes glorified. Play this out one more time. Daniel 6. Go and read it this week. Daniel now is a businessman living with absolute integrity and honesty, faithful in his work and faithful in his prayer. Scripture says he would pray three times a day at set times. And when you live for Jesus, there will always be people who don't like you. And so as he's doing his business, people come and say, we need to do away with Daniel. They looked at his books. Is he like doing tax fraud? Is he doing something on the side? Is there any way we can get him out of his position? But it says he was a man of complete integrity. So instead, they said the only way we're going to be able to get him out of here is on the rules of his religion. So they go to the king, who is King Darius at the time, say, oh, king, you are powerful, you are mighty, you are a god among men. You know what you should do? Sign a decree that when people pray, they can only pray to you instead of anybody else. And the king is like, yes, I am. I'm awesome. I'm powerful. Let's do it. Signs it, puts his stamp on it. The next day, what does Daniel do? In the face of unemployment, or worse, death, goes to his window, as was his custom, opens up the window, and prays, just like he does three times a day. The people saw it, they grab him, they drag him before the king. King, remember when you said, if anyone doesn't do this, they will be killed, they will be thrown in a den of lions. You remember that? Yes. Daniel must be thrown into the lion's den. So they throw him into the lion's den. The king watches it go in. His heart hurts. He loves Daniel. He doesn't want to see it happen. He goes to bed that night. He wakes up the next morning, returns to the lion's den. Daniel, was your God able to save you? Daniel, very much alive, responds, my God sent an angel who shut the mouths of the lion, and here I stand before you today. God's ways justified. And then God glorified. The king again issues a decree for the entire world. Let everyone know that this God of Daniel is the true God. I'm elevating Daniel to second in power of the whole nation and country, and people should worship him. You see these truths, lay them over your life. In your own life, is there a threat from the culture to God's ways? How do you respond faithfully to how God would want you to live? Where do you stand in peaceful defiance to honor God and to live for him? Ultimately, this question is what I want you to ask yourself. What little small steps, what little compromises have you been making? Either with culture, it's fine, or with your conscience. When I say that, that is God saying, hey, listen, you know you shouldn't be doing that. I've been trying to tell you and you keep ignoring me. The good thing you should be doing, but you haven't started, why are you not doing that? How have we been compromising in the little ways? We must recognize that we are called to live differently. First Peter says it this way, dear friends, I warn you, live as temporary residents and foreigners. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. Think of yourself as a foreigner in this place. Ultimately, what's neat about Daniel's story, he doesn't go down in the history books as Belshazzar. Even in years later, the queen of Babylon would say, remember that guy? The king called him Belshazzar, but his name was Daniel. He became known by that foreign place he was from because of his God. What if for us, we're not known for who we are today, but we're known for the land that we're going to because we live as foreigners in the here and now, living and loving Jesus and serving others as he would want us to do. Finally today, know that everyone is not going to like you for what you believe, and that's okay. Know that your little decisions are a big deal. Decisions set direction. Even when it feels like God is absent or not good, hold on to God and hold on to hope because he wins in the end. And you are not alone in your peaceful defiance to believe and do what is right. People before you have lived for Jesus in more hostile conditions than these. And the hotter the fire, the more God's truth is clearly seen. So finally, decide and live in what is true. Each week we're asking the question, who am I becoming? Today I would ask you, are you becoming more like the world? Or are you becoming more like Jesus? If you haven't heard anything already that speaks to you today, maybe here's some ideas for responses this week. Maybe this week you would go and read Daniel chapter 1, 3, and 6, what we've been talking about. Maybe you would decide, I'm going to pray three times a day. I'm going to set my phone, I'm my alarm, I'm going to set those times. Like Daniel, I'm going to pray three times a day. Maybe some of you would decide to eat no meat and no alcohol, or if you already don't drink alcohol, maybe no caffeine for the next 10 days. And instead, you would use that fast as a time to pray about something very specifically and see if God might move or people may respond to you differently. Would you bow your heads and pray with me today? God, in this world, we long to live for you. Not because we want to be different, not because we want to be liked, but God, when we look and see what you have done for us, that you would love us so much that you would send your son Jesus to die for our sins, to give us new life, so that even in the here and now in this life, we could be changed and transformed to move from death to life and to love, to live for you, to love you and to serve others. God, out of gratitude for the gift of life that you give us, we long to live for you. Help us to become more like you. God, my prayer this week for our people is that you would help us to discern with wisdom what is true, and then to live accordingly. God, I pray for people that either in the workplace or their family, wherever circles they may find themselves in, are faced with compromise of integrity. God, I pray that you would help us to become a people who choose what is right and good despite the cost. For if you spared the cost for us, we will live for you in the same way. God, ultimately, would you change us, transform us, give your spirit inside of us that changes us when we can't change ourselves, and make us more like you, Jesus, people who love God and serve others. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.